You ready for Christmas? I think God wants you to be ready. That's why he let it flurry out there today. That's what I think it is, just to get you more in the spirit. Have you noticed that it seems like usually I'm not even paying attention to what season it is, and then you go to a store and you're like, oh my gosh, is Christmas already? Well, that was 2 months ago. They were selling Christmas stuff. And I mean, barely ended, I think, Halloween, and then Christmas is everywhere, which I love. But with all the decorations and the hustle and the bustle and all that stuff is happening, and I mean, it's good, and I enjoy it. But I also wonder sometimes, have you noticed the TV shows? You don't have to raise your hand, but you can if you're bold. How many of you watch the Hallmark Channel stuff? I'm not going to say who, but I was visiting somebody in the hospital a couple times, and both times they had a Hallmark Channel on. You know who you are, and it's okay. It's just both times I thought, I think I've seen this one. Because you know how the story goes, right? Small town, struggling business, right? Isn't that always the same? There's the girl, and then the long-lost love comes to town, and right? And they end happily ever after, drink cocoa and cider for the rest of their lives, and it's all good. And then there's all the Christmas movies that are already being advertised. Remember all the kids ones you guys used to watch? Can you remember any of those? Can you shout out some names, titles, Christmas movie titles? Elf, Rudolph, what else? Charlie Brown Christmas, I love that one. Yes, what else? The Grinch, yes. Home Alone, I heard Die Hard, and I'm with you on that, but that's not a kid's one. How about adult Christmas movies? Because there's a ton. Remember White Christmas? Did you know White Christmas wasn't actually a Christmas movie? Yeah, A Christmas Carol, Wonderful Life, Miracle on 34th Street. I said Die Hard already. Oh my gosh. yeah, Elf, Christmas Carol. We already said those. Christmas Vacation, Christmas Story. You guys got those? Jingle All the Way? Has anybody ever seen that one? Schwarzenegger. You can't go with it. Anybody decorated already? What, better question, who is not decorated and you're still kind of not going to do that yet? Okay, you know what I'm curious about? Because I know this is a tradition in some families. Who here does not do your tree till like Christmas Eve? Anybody like that? Okay, I don't see one hand. But I know people who do that. That's their habit. I know, how many are already completely decorated? You can just, man, look at that. That's awesome. Okay, well, that's cool. That's good. It's fun. I mean, it's good. It's part of the whole deal. You know what I worry about sometimes, though, is that we lose the whole meaning of it with all the hustle and bustle because it's so much. Anybody go Black Friday shopping? I didn't actually go this year. Sometimes I go just to watch it go down because it's fascinating to watch the whole thing and the crowd and all that. But I don't want you to lose it. I don't want you to lose that the whole meaning of what Christmas is supposed to be. And it reminded me, I was just thinking about this morning, actually. I was remembering when I was a youth pastor in Los Angeles, one of the fundraisers we used to do, it was the best fundraiser ever, and I would do this a lot, but we would actually go watch TV shows getting taped, which I know some of you out here may not realize, those audiences are live. And if the show was like super popular, they didn't need an audience, but otherwise, I would get 30, 40 teenagers, put them on a bus, I would charge them $5, and because I'm making money on this deal, so I'd charge them $5, and I would get them a pizza and a soda, and we'd sit on the 101 freeway. If you're not from California, that's how you say it out there, the 101, the Hollywood freeway, and we would get to the TV show taping, and then the taping would take 3 or 4 hours, and the way it works is you're sitting in the audience, like say you guys are the audience, you're sitting in bleachers like that, and then there would be these sound studios, and they're each scene of the show, whatever you're watching. So if you think about it, these sitcoms you watch, they're always in like the apartment or the room or the school or whatever. The funniest, we would see Boy Meets World a lot. And we were at a Boy Meets World show, and it was like in September, but it was the Christmas show because that's how early they film it. So we're watching the whole thing, and then what happens is as their set changes and they're moving from one scene to the other, they have a comedian who comes up and tries to keep the crowd engaged, and he'll prep you and he'll say, okay, remember, you're going to laugh and laugh natural. Don't try to get heard on the TV show later with a weird laugh. We'll have to cut that out. And he's going on and on. And one of my students, super sharp guy, like you all, super sharp high school student, raises his hand and he said, I think it's great you have all these Christmas decorations, but none of them are Christian. And the comedian's like, what are you talking about? There's Santa right there. And my student says, yeah, I get it. You got Santa, you got Kwanzaa, you've got Hanukkah, and those are all fine, but there's nothing Christian, and it is, after all, Jesus' birthday. This kid was sharp, and he was kind about it, wasn't rude. And the comedian, he goes, are you serious? And he looks around like this, and then one of the producers, it's funny, because all this is happening, you don't even notice the producers and the camera people and all that. They're doing their jobs, and the producer pops up, and he goes, you know what? You're right. That was a huge oversight. And we're sorry about that, and we'll fix that for next year. I'm like, okay. And it was funny because the comedian was so confused. He goes, I don't understand what you mean. He goes, what would be a Christian, what would be a Christian, you know, Christmas decoration? And the kid's like, a manger? A star? I mean, the wise men? I mean, he just went through the whole thing. And it just brought to light how easy it is to miss the whole point. Now, I know you're all believers and you're looking forward to Christmas, but that is why we're going to be talking about Advent for the next 4 weeks. Now, many denominations, you know, mainline denominations, a lot of denominations, they do observe Advent. And that's why, just like Connor and Nick said at the back, we do have some devotionals for you and your family. And it's not like every day, but it'll talk about the whole week. But in addition to that, I put in your notes another reading plan. Now, many of you have been doing the Bible reading plan with us all year long, but that ends in 2 weeks. And so what I did is I started a whole new reading plan that'll be an Advent reading plan, and it'll start tomorrow. Now, I invited a bunch of you, but that only lets me invite like 100 people, so there's more of you here than that. So if you would like to join, it's not hard to do. You can ask me personally. I can send you an invite. I'll put it in the notes under the Facebook for this service, so you'll see it there. It's also in the notes for the sermon today, which I always put in the YouVersion Bible app. They're easy to get to. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you just go to the three lines, which are the menu. Click on that, click on events, and if your phone has a location set up, it'll take you right to ours immediately because it's live right now. Or you can always put in our zip code 64064, and the link is in there for that. But I encourage you to read along with us. Now, you don't have to say anything, but you can. On all these Bible reading plans that we do as a group, you can always comment. You don't have to. Most people don't. But if you do, I love it because I love seeing other people's insights. I learn so much. Not only am I doing my own Bible reading, but then it feels like we're doing it together, even though we're in different places and you guys are sharing your thoughts. And sometimes I have to go back. I mean, usually I do mine first thing in the morning, and I'll go back and read them, you know, later in the day when different people do their Bible reading. But I encourage you to do that. So we are talking about Advent, and maybe you haven't been part of this tradition ever, but it's a fascinating tradition, and it starts with hope. Basically, there's four words that the whole Advent season kind of hangs on. It's hope, peace, joy, and love. So we're starting today with hope. Hope. I don't know if you've thought about this, but people can't live without hope. Hope. You may not think about it because, you know, a lot of us are just busy living our lives, and that's why we're going to stop for a minute and talk about why hope is so important. And hopefully, see what I did there? Hope, just kidding. Hopefully you will understand how crucial hope is. Now, most of you have hope, so you get it already. But there are people in the world who do not have hope. I think about this, you know, when we laid Al Hancock to rest a couple weeks ago, I was just thinking about, I don't know how people do this without hope. You know, that's why Paul wrote, you know, we do not grieve like people without hope. Hope is what sustains us. Hope is like, it's like breath to our lungs. It's breath to our emotions. It's breath to our spirit. People without hope are in literally in despair. And maybe you don't realize this, but despair is what kills most prisoners. It's not their physical body. There's no hope. Sick people. You may laugh at this, but in college, you know, I don't know if maybe some of you did the same thing, but at school, you know, I had to get a PE credit, and so I was looking at all the different PE options. One of them I did was diving. How funny is that? I had a diving class. That was fun. But what I did, probably the most fun PE credit I ever got, was a survival class, and I was going to college in LA, Cal Poly Pomona, right up in the foothills of LA, right underneath most of, I don't know if you realize this, but the LA is a basin, and the San Gabriel Mountains circle LA. It's just how it works. In fact, the highest mountain, San Jacinto Mountain peak, is like 10,600 feet up there. And so for the survival class, we learned about survival. And here's the main thing that the teacher kept going over. positive mental attitude. You know what you could call that? Hope. If people have hope, he said that they will survive days longer, even in an avalanche. Sometimes it's minutes, and yet people die because they have no hope. He said, under the exact same conditions, the same person, and they ask him, what made you hold on? And they said, I just knew it. Any minute they were going to find me. That's hope. Where other people pass away in just the same short amount of time. And just to close that loop, you may wonder, you know what our final was? We had to go above the tree line and spend the weekend. So 2 days and survive for 2 days. It was a lot of fun, actually. But does that sound like fun to you guys? It was fun. It was fun to me. Hope is what gives life to a weary person. The idea that there's something at the end, a light at the end of the tunnel. Hope. In a kind of looking at it from the reverse, Proverbs says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred does make you sick. No hope is a sad situation. Have you ever been on a long car ride? You know the old thing where kids say, what do they say? Are we there yet? And what do you say? You say, we're getting there. It'll be soon. You know what you're doing? You're giving them hope. And I know that's a silly example, but the fact is, even little children, they need hope that this drive is going to end. They need hope. My mom used to say, if you take a nap, we'll be there, which was true. It's weird how that happened, but you think about people that are going through difficult situations. They need hope. They need someone to tell them it's going to be okay. They need someone to tell them, I'll be here with you through this. You're going to see the other side. There's hope. It's funny how this holiday, probably more than any other holiday, we anticipate it. We get ready for it. I saw all these memes on Facebook talking about planning for Christmas and starting to decorate early. And it's funny because some people say, oh no, don't rush it and don't skip Thanksgiving. And I get all that. But I love the anticipation that's built into this holiday. We want it to come super fast. And I know my neighborhood, which, you know, I walk the dog every night, and my neighborhood, the lights were all up weeks ago. And it's funny as you're walking through and it just adds a sense of cheer in a neighborhood that you know, normally you would just be walking, but seeing all the lights, it just, I don't know what it is about it, but we anticipate it. I think part of the anticipation also is, as an adult, you remember the fun times and you remember the excitement of having presents under the tree. How many of you can be honest? Maybe you can't if you're sitting around family, but how many of you actually peek? Like you get the gifts and shake them and try to figure out what they are? Did anybody do that? I know people, you're not going to tell. I know people who got in trouble because they literally opened them or checked in them. They couldn't wait to see what was in them. But there's something about that excitement. If you've experienced that as a child, you want your kids to experience that. So you work hard to build in that similar anticipation, and you want them to have that. You want them to have hope that something is coming. Now, we as Christians, we know what was coming. But if somehow you could, somehow if we could enter the time of Scripture before Christ came, and if somehow we could put ourselves there and imagine what it was like. And I know a lot of times we do that. Like I often think, man, if I could just be there on the road to Emmaus and hear Jesus explaining how he told them that the entire Old Testament talked about himself, wouldn't that be an amazing time? I know some of us have thought maybe if we could have been there at the Sermon on the Mount or maybe seen Jesus walk on water. And I know that there's times where we wonder if I could put myself back there. But let me just tell you, you don't want to be back there. That was a very, very dark time in history. And if we're going to be really honest, all of ancient human history was dark and difficult. It was very hard times to live. Probably, well, I think we could say with assurance that what we live now is the easiest time to be alive in all of human history. But if we could imagine just for a minute what it was like to be an Israeli, I mean, they used to be a great nation. And in their memory as a nation, that was always on their minds, that they used to be. You remember they had Saul as a king, and then David, and then Solomon. And that was the glory days. And that was the very beginning of them as a nation. And then after that, it was really darkness. Because what ended up happening is Solomon's son was super rough on the people, and they divided. And really, you only had Judah. That would have been David's hometown and Solomon's home tribe. And then the entire rest of the nation separated off. We call that the northern tribes of Israel. And it was really sad because Judah had 20 kings. I'm sorry, Israel had 20 kings. No, I got that all confused, sorry. The northern kingdom had 19 kings, and all of them were evil, all of them. Judah had 22 kings, and only 8 of them were good. It was very difficult times. And then the northern king was conquered by Assyria. It was really punishment from God because they started to adopt all the evil things that the surrounding people were doing, including child sacrifice, including temple prostitutes. In fact, when we were in Israel, we found there's a place called Megiddo. It's one of the fortresses that Solomon reinforced. And as they dug down, because what happens in these sites is what the guy had kept telling us, if it was a good place for a holy site, it was always a good place for a holy site. If it was a good place for a city, it was always a good place for a city. So cities just rebuilt. It would get destroyed and rebuilt. And this one place, they had 20, 30 layers of cities. And when they got down to the bottom, they found this huge, huge altar. I mean, it was enormous. An enormous, huge altar and flat. All these ancient stones, been there for 3,000 years. Then they started doing some testing on those stones. And they found the iron content was through the roof, which tells them that this was a place of human sacrifice. They didn't sacrifice adults. You know what they sacrificed? Babies. Babies. It's hard to even imagine. But that was their history. And that's why that God let them be taken into captivity. Then Judah, 130 years later, followed in the same way. So they were taken in captivity by Babylon. They only had one little bright spot. After 70 years, they returned to the land, but they were ruled by Greece. And then the Maccabees overthrew, and they had about 130 years of Jewish rule before the Romans came. And this is the time of Christ. It was a rough time to be alive. Life expectancy was about 30. I know it sounds crazy, but if you made it past 30, you might live actually a long life. But most people didn't make it that old. Either at war or disease or famine. Or the fact is, it was a rough place to live. You know, things today that we don't think twice about and we go to the doctor or go to the pharmacist, they didn't have any of that. And they lived a really rough, rough life. Hard labor, sustenance living, that's all it was. Not to mention, their whole religious system was completely divided. The people who ran the Temple Mount, you know, the temple was built by a guy who wasn't even a... The Jews didn't even like him. And he built this temple, this massive temple to try to win their graces. He's the same guy who killed all the babies after Jesus was born. In fact, Caesar said it was better to be one of his pigs than one of his sons because he killed all his sons, killed his wife. All of this, I mean, he was an evil man. This is who built their temple. And then the temple was run by the Sadducees, a group of people who were, they didn't even believe that the Bible was from God all the way. They didn't even follow it altogether. Then you had the Pharisees, and they were completely divided. You had all these things going on. It was a very, very dark time. It wasn't a time that any of us would want to live. But in their memory, as a country, they had prophets who gave them hope. Hope is what sustained them. You might wonder, how could you take all this? Well, here's why. I want to read you these passages, and I want you to hear the hope that's right inside of them. Isaiah writes this, and this would have been 700 years before Christ. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all. That's Jerusalem, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between the nations and will settle all international disputes." Listen to the hope here. "They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore." Can you imagine the hope? They held on to that hope for 700 years. Then Jeremiah writes this. "This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. This land, though it is now desolate, has no people and animals, will once more have pastures where shepherds can lead their flocks. Once again, shepherds will count their flocks in the towns of the hill country, the foothills of Judah, the Negev, the land of Benjamin, the vicinity of Jerusalem, and all the towns of Judah. The Lord, I the Lord, have spoken." Then he says, "The day will come, says the Lord, when I will do for Israel and for Judah all the good things I promised them. In those days, at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will do just what is just and right throughout the land. In that day, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this will be its name. The Lord is our righteousness. That is hope. It doesn't end there. Isaiah again, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the armies of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. And here's the biggest and best hope of all. For a child is born. It chokes me up. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice for the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. That is hope. That is hope. And starting tomorrow, we can start reading more about that hope and looking forward to Christmas, which is when that baby was born. And that gives us hope that they had no concept of in the time. That little child that was born in a manger and grows up to be our hope. That little child who grows up to give his life, to give us the best hope of all, and that is eternity with God himself. I want to ask you to shut your eyes for a moment. I don't know what your life is like. I know I described Israel in before Christ, but we live in a day where some of you may not have hope. Maybe hope has slipped away a little bit. Maybe it's because of a situation in your life. Maybe it's your fault. Maybe not. Maybe it's something physical, or maybe it's something spiritual that you just have lost hope and you're not sure what is next. If I could have somebody on the piano, it'd be great. I want to say this to you, and I want to say this with, in a way that you are able to grasp it and hold on to hope. Those prophecies have come true. God has promised, he promised that Jesus would come and he would be that child born and a son given, and he has come. And because of that, we have hope. We have hope in the darkest moments. We have hope in the deepest valleys. We have hope walking through no matter what it is. The best hope of all is the hope that we would live for him, with him forever and ever. But it doesn't end there. He also gives us hope that he will walk us through and accompany us through whatever we are dealing with here on earth. The fact is, if it's your family or a situation with your friends, something at school, maybe a job situation, maybe you're just overwhelmed with the going-ons of our own nation or the world, sometimes it's good to just kind of turn the TV off and the news and just think about him and the hope that he offers. And as we begin this Advent season, what I really want is for you to have hope in a future that lasts far beyond today and even tomorrow, but on into eternity. Maybe you're here today and you don't have that hope. Maybe you're here today and this is kind of new to you, or maybe you've been to church and you just haven't given your life to him, but you realize that today is the day. We say this every Sunday. This could be somebody's day. And the fact is, every single person in this room who's already a believer, at one point, it was today. And they said, yes, I will surrender my life to a God who loves me, a God who knows me, a God who planned my life out before any day was born, a God who loved me enough to have his son pay the price for my sin. And because of that, I can have a relationship that starts today and lasts forever. And if you're here today and you want that, you want hope beyond hope, you want hope in the darkest time, if that's you and this is new and you would want that today, would you just raise your hand? We just want to pray with you. We want to pray with you. I see that hand over there. I appreciate your honesty. Thank you for raising your hand. Anybody else need that hope today? I see that hand too. Thank you for that. We're going to be starting some classes in January that start you on this path and this walk together. We'll want you to be able to take advantage of that. Would you all stand with me? I'd like for this to happen. Those of you who are prepared to help us pray, if you'd come down real quick. We're just going to spend a few moments, and we want to pray with you. If you need hope today, maybe hope seems elusive, and you want someone to stand with you in prayer. That's what these people are here for. Maybe it's healing, physical healing. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's financial. Maybe you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They are here for that today. And if you raised your hand, we're going to pray a prayer together, but I would love if you would come talk to one of us up here and just share that decision with us so that we could rejoice with you, maybe give you some first steps. I say this all the time. Anybody who raises their hand for salvation and they want to be a Christian, what I recommend, the first thing you do is read the book of John. And if you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you. But read that book of John. It tells you all about who Jesus is, why he came, the fact that he's the Savior of the world, and most importantly, that he gives us hope today. So I'm just going to close us in prayer. My prayer for you the rest of this month, especially today and the rest of this week, is that you focus on and just meditate on how much that he is the hope. Let me pray with us. Well, actually, as we pray, please repeat after me. Those of you who raise your hand, those two, and if anybody else, you just pray this and you pray it with all your heart. But I'm going to ask everybody to repeat. That way we're all doing it at the same time. And let's do this together. Just repeat after me. Father God, I'm sorry for what I've done that's wrong. I need your son's forgiveness. Please come in and make me new. Change me. In Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for those that raise their hands and for every single person in this room that your promise of hope, your gift of hope in the person of your son and the fact that we can live with you forever, I pray, God, that that hope would just animate us the rest of this week as we walk in and out of different situations, back to school, back to work, home, school, everything we do, God, I just pray that that hope would just beam on our faces. That every person we encounter, they would want to know the reason for the hope that we have. And God, it would just flow out of us so naturally, we'd be able to share with them who you are and the hope that you are. God, I pray that you'd use us as we share that hope with everybody we encounter. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you. Please keep in mind all those announcements. I know there are a lot of them. On your way out, stop by one of those tables, grab one of those Advent prayer guides. It would just help you as a family. It's got great questions for you to talk about and explore that whole concept of hope. Bless you and have a great day.